Well, I have a number of times refrained from doing this, but I feel like I have to. Yeah. For all the good stuff that's been a part of this service, I thank God for that. If you're visiting Liberty Corner, I am too. This is only my second time here. It's amazing that I get to preach on the second time. Don't ask for that privilege. This is mine. But I'm here for a few weeks. My name is Peter Pendel, and I know some of you, but lots of you I don't know, but it's a real privilege to be here, and I thank God for the opportunity. I don't know if you're familiar with this term, nickel and dimed. Is that ring a bell with you? Yeah, it means you're cheap. Yeah, sort of. That's part of what it means, that you're cheap. So, but it's more than that, at least in the context I'm using it. It's the name of a book by a woman who spent a year traveling across the country, working at minimum wage salary in different places around the country. And she did that because she wanted to write a book, and she wanted to know what it was like for the working poor of America and how they managed to exist. Well, the book is a heartbreak. It's called Nickel and Dimed on Not Getting By in America. And if you're interested in that kind of thing, or if you need to read something like that, as I do, then I would encourage you to get a hold of it. It's a fascinating book, but it's heartbreaking at the same time to see what so many people have to do on a daily basis just to get by, to make it in a country as wealthy as ours. In fact, it was a great check on my attitude. After reading the book, it was harder for me to say, well, they're just lazy. Well, they don't try hard enough. You know, they don't care. No, that's enough reason to read the book if you don't have any other reason to read it, Barbara Ehrenreich's book. That book came to mind as I began to think about the shepherds who came to announce the birth and to worship at the what became an altar where the babe was born in Bethlehem. You know that story as well as I do, and we've heard it a number of times today. Not many of us would have listened to the shepherds. You probably know something about this. If we were there in that day, and I'm frankly in some sense surprised that God would include that story in the story, that shepherds would be there to be a part of that story, and people would be expected to listen to them and respect them in the process. Those shepherds remind me of the little people that the book refers to in Barbara Ehrenreich's book. Little people that we don't listen to, that we don't get advice from, we don't want counsel from. We wouldn't run to them if we needed to know something for anything because they just don't rise to the stature of being kind of people that we respect. That's what it was like in the first century for the little people, the shepherds. But we need to hear their story. We really do. So you can follow on the screen, or you can flip in your phone or Bible if you have it with you. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20 of that chapter. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So who were these shepherds? Who were these characters? Well, they're not automatically bad people. You can think of a shepherd from the Bible. I'm sure you can think of more than one. You can think of David. He was a shepherd before he became king. He was a shepherd. Likewise, you may remember that Jesus said he is the good shepherd, even used that term in reference to himself. He's the good shepherd. So the idea of us being sheep and God being our shepherd shows up a lot in the Bible. It's a frequent reference and a picture of that relationship. But in spite of that, the reputation of shepherds in the first century was not so good. Really, not so good. At the very least, they were from the lower caste of first century society. They were from the other side of the tracks, and later rabbinic writings describe them as dishonest and untrustworthy. Not so good. Some scholars believe that shepherds living 6 miles or so from the temple in Jerusalem would be raising sheep to be sacrificed at the temple. And while that is surely a noble calling, their work still rendered them unclean as far as the Jewish law was concerned. Not so good. Pretty hard to recover from that kind of designation, especially in that kind of world. There was, for the most part, no upward mobility for people in that kind of a setting in the first century. So a shepherd would be stamped with that label for the rest of his life if he didn't find some other way to make money. Not so good. Unclean. One of those people. You know what I mean, don't you? Yeah. That's the shepherds. So why does God include them in the story? Of all things, you can't build a kingdom on top of people like that. They have no power. They have no listening audience. They have no respect. Why would God use them in the midst of the story in such a crucial space in particular? Well, I think one of the answers is simply that shepherds have a way many times of knowing their need. Now, not always. I know. I understand. They don't always know their need. You know as well as I do that people on the bottom can be just as resistant as people on the top. Absolutely, I get that, I understand that. But people on the bottom have a way of hearing frequently that they're on the bottom of the pecking order of life. So even if they didn't believe it, they hear it frequently and they understand what people mean by that. They know that they're not in control of things. And everybody has told them that one way or another. Other people are in control of things in their life. The Roman soldiers. The guy who owns the sheep. Yeah, and you're right. Those leaders at the temple, they controlled them. So they gave the orders and the shepherds got in line. That's just the way it was for the shepherds. In fact, I wonder if the shepherds didn't naturally understand what was going on in Bethlehem that day because it was so close to where they were in the pecking order of life. In fact, the baby was born where the animals lived. You can't help but wonder if some of their children were born where the animals lived. They were shepherds. They would have animals. They would have children. Where were they born? I bet they felt as helpless as Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary, they were helpless. They couldn't even give a child a decent place to be born. They had no money to speak of. They weren't listened to. So there was this natural affinity between the shepherds and Joseph and Mary and thus with Jesus. That's a typical shepherd's place in life. It's story. Easy to identify with Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And maybe it is for you as well. To identify with them. Oh, I don't mean that you're not successful. You are successful, but you're riddled with shame and embarrassment if the full story was known. And ever since childhood, you were told by somebody significant in your life that we weren't worth much. Maybe dad frequently happens, I know, for one reason or another, but it could be a whole host of other people. Or maybe it's from your own choices that you feel like you're not worth much. You feel like you're the ultimate loser. You've stumbled so many times that you really don't think you have anything to bring to the table of life. So that's who you are, like the shepherds. Still others have realized that they don't have much control of life when it comes to what happens on a daily basis. It's not because they've been beat up. It's simply because that's reality for them. There's not much that they can control. Maybe that's where you are today, and maybe because of that, what the shepherds heard sounds like the best news you've ever heard in your life, because you come to life like they came to life. Now, admittedly, again, not everybody thinks it's good news. I know that. A lot of folks are threatened by it. Think Herod, if you want to think about that. It's the people who are in charge and feel like they're going to lose some of that power that they have. And they hear this and they say, that's not good news for me. It's not good news for the husband whose wife has come to faith in Christ and now knows who she is and draws the line and won't take that anymore. It's not good news for the parents whose teenage son comes to faith in Jesus and now he comes home with questions about them that are kind of embarrassing. It's not good news to those folks because somehow it's a loss of control. Sometimes it's not good news for people beat up by life. They can't imagine that God loves them. Nobody else loves them. Why would God love them? Can I just say simply, God loves you? If there's any message that comes through from Christmas and the sacrifice of his son, surely it is a statement that God loves you in dimensions that you and I can't begin to absorb or imagine or understand. So much that he gave his own son for you, for me. In one way or another, you've come to know that you are very similar to the shepherds, very similar to them, and therefore you are little as well. You're one of the little people. And for little people, this is good news. Not just people in little positions. I don't mean that. I mean, little people can be wealthy and powerful and competent and accomplished. And they just know that without the grace of God, they could not make it from here through this life or through eternity. And so they've grasped in almost a death hold and won't let go of Jesus, the one who came, because they can't do otherwise. Or they're simply lost in this life and the next. Moses was little. There's an interesting editorial comment in Numbers chapter 12 that I've always been fascinated by. Now, Moses was a very humble man, but more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, that's not what I think of Moses when I see him standing before the Red Sea saying, oh, split the waters. But that's the commentary from Scripture. Most humble man in all the earth. Here are some people who are little people. The poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, they're meek, they hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're merciful, they're pure in heart, they're peacemakers. That's what I mean when I talk about little people here. Please don't get it confused. It's not income level, it's not social standing, it's none of that. It has nothing to do with that. It's simply an awareness at the gut level that you are helpless without God's help. Whether that refers to judgment and eternity or it refers to walking as a man of integrity or a woman of faithfulness today, just can't do it without him. And so you've ended up turning to him because you don't know where else to turn. And you're one of those little people. Like the man I remember in Cote d'Ivoire when I was there years ago, the first time I traveled there, he was a man who came out of the chapel, and I had come out of the chapel where the service was held too, in this little village, and we were going down to the river for baptisms, but he was going to be baptized because he had come to faith in Christ. And so there's a fire there, and some men are around in the circle in this open area of the village, and this man is there in his robe, and I don't know what he was in terms of stature of that day, but he was throwing things into the fire, and he was throwing it into the fire behind him. And I asked one of the missionaries, I said, what's he doing? And he said, he's throwing his fetishes into the fire because he no longer worships the spirits, and therefore the fetishes are not of use. I said, why is he turned away from the fire? And he said, he's frightened. He's so aware of the reality of the enemy. He doesn't dare look at these things burning. But he didn't want them anymore because he knew Jesus. He's one of those little people. That's the kind of person I'm trying to describe this morning when I look at these shepherds. He's one of those little people, that man in Cote d'Ivoire. Jesus talked about little people, and you've seen them today. Here's what he said. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children have nothing to offer. They don't even think about being powerful or wise. They know they're dependent on other people. Like God is pleading with us to be him, that's what the little children are. That's why there's such an appeal for Jesus to use them as an illustration for us big people. So when the news comes that he's making a way that I might know him, that I might become a son or daughter of God, then little people say, oh yeah, I want that. Of course I want that. Surely, I want that. And you've probably said that. And that's what makes you a Christian, when you receive him as your Savior and your Master. Because you come to this point for whatever reason as a little person. I'm one of those little people, so I desperately need the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you haven't come to that. I don't know. Maybe you wish you could come to that. Maybe you're selling. My husband is one of those. My friends are. They brought me here today. I'd love to be one of the little people, but I don't know how to get there. I don't feel like a little person. It's not just an intellectual knowledge that I'm a little person. It's something that goes deeper than that. I need to feel like a little person if I'm going to really reach out to God and find his help and his strength on a daily basis and for eternity. How do I become one of those little people? Let me give you two options. This is not quick and easy, done and over. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about, oh, this afternoon I'll do this, and then I'm done, and then I'm a child of God. No, I'm not talking about, but I'm talking about pathways that you can travel if you want to be one of those little people, but you really don't feel like you are at this point. I think you have two options. One is you can choose to see the painful circumstances of your life through which you are walking right now as the doorway into becoming one of the little people. Now, I don't know what that is. You're recovering from addictions, or maybe you've lost your business and you've declared bankruptcy, or maybe maybe your spouse and children walked out the door within recent memory, and you feel so broken by that. Well, let me tell you, friend, that is the doorway, and Jesus is standing in the doorway, and he's saying, come. He stands in the doorway of those broken circumstances, and he calls out to broken people, and he says, you need me. You just need me. But look at your circumstances. You need, so come. Come to me. That could be the doorway for you today. Or maybe you don't have a doorway that shows up very quickly. In fact, you would say to me, life is good for me. I don't have much pain. I don't think I can see the doorway. And if you don't have much pain today, let me say, good. I'm so glad. I don't want you to have a lot of pain. That's not the purpose. The pain is to lead to Jesus. So if you don't have pain today, I'm saying, oh, good, I'm so glad for you. So glad for you. Let me give you another option. Here's another way you might be able to get there if you want to. Deal with your pride. Now, there's a natural resistance to that idea. I know that. I get that. But let me talk about it for just a minute, and maybe it'll be helpful to break down some of the barrier to that idea. Deal with my pride. I'm not proud. Well, take the fourth step in the big book, if you would, and make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Not just the things that are going on in life, but the things that are going on in here. You know, in here? And here, the things you wish you could do if nobody would catch you doing them, those are the things I'm talking about. You know, the broken relationships that nobody really knows about, but there's a barrier between you and other people, that's what I'm talking about. It's the stuff in here that perhaps nobody else knows about, that's what I'm talking about. And then you begin to think about your part in that broken relationship, and you realize there's something going on in me, and I'm not sure I want anybody else to look at it or see it, but God sees it. I think I need some help. That's a part of it, and that may be, you know, how that kind of a look into our own hearts has a way of breaking down our self-righteousness and dragging us to our knees before the Savior. On top of that, let me say, run through the evidence, if you would, of how much you've gained from others. And the truth is that you have gained like I have, and your success, like my success, is tied to things like your genetic makeup and where you were born and your parents who raised you and your social setting and your education and your experiences. And I'm not a self-made man any more than you're a self-made man or woman, really. You know, it's not about me. It's about him. So if I put those things together, then I might come to this place where, and I don't do that overnight, but I might come to this place where I dare to deal with my pride. And when I dare to deal with my pride, then I look for help. And what God offers us at this time is the same thing he offered to those broken people called shepherds. He offers himself. Two options. Take either one of them. Don't think you're going to do it in a couple of minutes, like now. But that's a good path to go down, those two options. And join the other little ones on the road to Bethlehem this Christmas. Behold the grace of God, the one who knows you, the one who loves you anyway, and sent his son to buy you back and adopt you as his daughter or as his son. I say, come to the Savior. Come broken. He'll save you. He'll carry you in the days ahead. Come to Jesus. Let me pray for you, please. Father and our God, we thank you that we have that privilege of coming to Jesus, that the invitation is for anyone who will say yes to him. And I would pray that you'd move in our hearts during these days that we might honestly find out who we are, honestly find out what our needs are, and recognize that you are the only one who can meet those needs, and that's why you came. Thank you for what you will do in the hearts and lives of people today. And in this season, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.